The book of Psalms, chapter 1. As you know, we have been speaking about the issue of the ministry of wealth, and then we talked a bit about the vow of poverty over the last many weeks. Today will be the sixth, I believe, in the series. And what I have said, which, again, next week, well, I don't know whether it's next week, but at the end of this series, what I want to talk about next is changed into his likeness, becoming conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to begin to talk about after we finish this series. Now, there, it won't be anything new. It's still, we've been saying, of course, nobody's going to preach anything new, all right? It's the same things we have been saying that we want to emphasize again. But why I brought out that issue is that all the things we have been saying all this while is to conform us to the attitude of God in the matter of wealth. Are you getting my point? That, you see, we are not just trying to learn theories. We want to be changed into the likeness of God. And I explained when we studied from Philippians chapter 3 in previous times, and we'll get to that again when we start this series on changing to his likeness. You will see that we have different attitudes in different areas of life. Do you understand? That is, there are different areas of life. And the object, that is, what God is going for, the goal of God in our lives, is to have us in every aspect become conformed to the image of Christ. That is, this very thought pattern that is in the heart of Jesus Christ in that area with the same thought pattern that will be inside your heart. Do you understand my point? That is, you will know why God created something. Now, there was something Miles Monroe used to preach those days, and he still preaches about the matter of purpose. And he said that purpose is only found in the heart of the creator of a thing. Do you understand my point? That is, as an example, in recent times, Apple developed the iPhone, all right? And then the iPhone, it has a lot of features in it. But the point I want to make is that before they started making the iPhone, they made up their mind what they wanted to do. They wanted a phone that will browse the internet like a computer. They didn't want internet for the phone. In fact, all the adverts I saw, they will be showing that this is the internet. It is not sort of like the internet. It is not internet for phones. It is not something like the internet. It is the internet. That is, you browse the internet on your phone exactly as if you are doing it on a computer, a personal computer. Now, when they began to do that, they were putting all kinds of gadgets in there to make sure that was possible. Do you get what I'm trying to say here? They did all of that. That is, the reason why they were putting those things in was because they had something in their mind. They wanted something that would play music as good as their iPod. They are famous for making the portable music player, the iPod. And so they wanted to do something like that. So the idea is that in everything, in the design, they started with a purpose in mind. Do you follow my point? They did not accidentally stumble upon a phone that browses the internet like the internet. They did not accidentally stumble upon a phone that plays music like the iPod. Are you getting the point I'm making? They designed the phone to fit the purpose they had in mind. And so Miles Monroe explained that purpose is only found in the heart of the creator of a thing. So if you want to know the purpose of something, you must approach the creator of that thing to know the purpose. That is why marriage is my best example, especially because it's been bastardized in most of the developed countries. And even in our own country also, you find out that the real ideas of God is missing in most instances. So that in everything, marriage is an example. God had an idea in mind before he created it. Marriage did not happen by accident. All you need to do is get married and you will know that that thing was either created by Satan to frustrate your life or created by God to bless you exceedingly. So you have to choose one of the two. Do you follow the point I make? So that it couldn't have come by accident. Are you getting me? But God created it and he said, in effect, if you want success in marriage, then you must understand what I wanted when I created it. Do you follow my point? Adam never prayed for a wife. You must get this point. Adam didn't get up and say, God, you see, what I need now is a wife. And this, no, Adam had problems. He did not know the solution to the problem. It was God that came down with a solution and said, you need a mate, a partner that is just like you, that is exactly like you, who can be a helpmate for you. And then he went around searching for all kinds of, through all of the other creations that God had, he didn't find anything. Then God now created the woman for him. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make here? So for you to be blessed in the institution of marriage, therefore, the first thing you do is to find out exactly what God had in mind for Adam when he created Eve. It's not about being popular. Are you getting my point? It's not about knowing what everybody else thinks about it. It's not about agreeing with your father or your mother or your community. It's not even agreeing with your pastor primarily, except he's teaching you that counsel of God. Are you getting what I'm saying? So that in anything that we are getting involved in life, what we must get is the mind of God. And that's what we're talking about, the power of the preaching of the word of God. As the word of God is coming forth, what you are discovering is the mind of God. In fact, sometimes you don't fully understand it, but the Spirit rides upon the words that you are hearing and imparts the attitude of God into your heart concerning that thing. Are you getting the point I'm making? So when we've been talking about wealth, what we have been saying is that, you know, what we have been doing is discovering the purpose of God, knowing that once we discover God's purpose, believe God's word, achieve God's attitude, the attitude in Christ Jesus about it, then automatically results are guaranteed. It's not a matter of learning principles or learning method. How effective people behave. They wake up at 6 a.m. Listen, there are very wealthy and effective people that wake up at 10 a.m. Do you understand my point? It's not waking up at 6 a.m. that's the issue. It's having the right spirit concerning that thing. You follow what I'm saying? So that's what we have been explaining again and again. And once we get it, once we get that right attitude, once our hearts become united with what God wants to do, then automatically the Spirit is released. If you read Isaiah chapter 40, maybe let me just refer to it quickly. The book of Isaiah chapter 40. I know I said we should open to Psalm 1, but this one is very important. We understand it also. From verse 3, he said, "A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley." Verse 5 says, "Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see together." Now get this point. He was saying that the problem, the reason why the glory of God is not being revealed, is not because these people had not prayed enough. Are you getting my point? The reason was not because God did not want to reveal his glory, but because there were obstructions on the way to the manifestation of God's glory. Or more like, when the glory of God wanted to come, he found it difficult to arrive. So the assignment of the people, the prayers of the people, the work of the people is to get themselves conformed, like we said. And how do they do that? Because he was saying, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. How do you do it? You bring down every what? Mountain. And you lift up every valley. That is, make it a straight path. What are mountains? You will see that Paul talked about thought patterns. Thoughts that are exalted. You see what I'm trying to say there? That is exalted against the knowledge of God. So the mountains are ideas in the hearts of people that are not in agreement with what God is saying. Therefore, if you are going to bring down the mountain, what you are going to do is to break down the ideas that are against the knowledge of God. Are you getting my point? And the only way you do that is by imbibing the truth. I like one thing, I think it was Oswald J. Smith that said it. He was talking about the explosive power of a new affection. Now, what he was saying there is this. You cannot just change your mind about something. That is like, say, you cannot just forsake something that you love. No, you can only replace it with another affection. Are you getting my point? You cannot just forsake an attitude. It doesn't just walk away from you. You cannot have a vacuum in life. The only thing that takes away wrong attitudes from you is the introduction of the new correct attitude. Are you getting my point? So we are saying that once the mountains in your life have brought down, you find a smooth valley for the Lord, automatically the glory of the Lord will be revealed. That's what verse 5 is saying. So look, listen. For a child of God, I talk about how Christians are supposed to get results. It is not by laboring physically. Your labor must be where? In the heart. Your labor must be to throw away what is wrong and take in what is right. See, what happens on the earth, I can't say this thing enough, is controlled by spiritual forces. These spiritual forces are generated by the hearts of men. They are generated by the hearts of women. It's what people are thinking that go into the air, and the resultant effect or the resultant force is what manifests physically as happenings in the realm of the natural. Are you getting what I'm trying to say here? The word always becomes flesh. What you have in your heart today is, look, listen, literally, you know, if you've read a lot about mystic things and stuff, they talk about an aura. Look at an aura. That thing, it really exists. It's just that they don't understand. You cannot generate a correct aura by crossing your leg and closing your eyes. You can't. You can't just listen and clench your teeth and then stretch forth a good aura from inside you. It doesn't work like that. It comes out automatically. If you have a right attitude, the right aura is about you. You don't even know. Do you get my point? If you have the wrong attitude, that aura, what it does is to attract things and repel some things. You are following what I'm saying? So look, from inside you, forces are being generated and they control the things that are around. That's how a Christian is supposed to get results. Paul said, labor to enter his rest. That is, you will work hard to get God's right attitude about things. It won't come to you easy. You know, I was talking with a friend a few days ago, and we talked about Peter Daniels. No, you know, we're talking about people reading, that he reads a lot, you know. And actually what happened was that I was discussing something. I said, look, that a lot of time my wife and I have different opinions about maybe how to do business. And that I'm my wife's, business consultant, yes. That I give her a lot of beautiful ideas. So, you know, in the course of this, we're just talking and talking and talking. And he said that, and I said that, look, I don't know why it's like that. How come I know so much of these things? And he made a statement where he brought out a point that I didn't understand it until he said it. He said that, do you know how many books you have read? He said, has your wife read all those books? Then I realized, this guy is right. That is, all these ideas you think, there's nothing new under the sun. Do you get my point? What happened is that you have read something. You may not even remember you read it. You may have read this thing 25 years ago, but it has dropped a spirit inside you and left it there. That was when I now remembered that Peter Daniels, there's one man that God bless exceedingly, is in his 70s now. Somebody was introducing him, and he said that the man had read 3,000 biographies. And I heard, I didn't see it myself. I heard that Peter Daniels corrected the person, that was 8 years ago. Something like that. I don't have the accurate words now. But I said, no. As I said, no, that was 8 years ago. This old man keeps reading. Now, he said that, was it learning methods? Look, listen, if you read 3,000 books, if you're trying to learn methods, all you will get out is confusion. He wasn't learning methods. What was happening was his spirit was being changed. He would take the right things and drop the wrong ones. It's not as if the 3,000 biographies are all good biographies. Some of them showed him how not to live life. You know, there are people, their example, God used them as an example of what you must never do in life. Do you get my point? Now, that's why Peter Daniels became so wealthy in life. It's not by struggling. If it was struggles, the first two or three businesses he founded went bankrupt. But he said he just couldn't stop. Eventually, he made this so... In fact, it's just that his companies are not publicly quoted. You now find that the man is also a billionaire. Now, you are getting what I'm trying to say? Now, so my friend said that day that it's because of things that you have read. And that's what comes out and starts generating ideas from inside you. Are you getting my point? Listen, that's the life of a believer. In fact, the life of everybody is just that the believer has a special advantage. Do you get my point? In that the Spirit of God opens his eyes. The Spirit of God opens her eyes, and the believer is able to see what the unbeliever is not able to see. Because, you see, things don't really work much different beyond that level. What I mean is that if you do right, you will see the right result. Are you getting my point? But the ability to perceive that which is right is not a problem. Because you see, God spoke to Isaiah, go and tell these people, hear and don't understand, see and don't perceive. That is, if God is not pleased with you, you will read 5,000 biographies. You will be as confused, you get my point, as you were at the end, as you were at the beginning. Do you follow my point? Though the man read many books, the man gave as an example, yet God had to open his eyes. His spirit had to be enlightened for him to be able to pick the right things from inside those books. Do you follow the point I'm making? Listen, once your heart now gets to the right place, we are explaining, then the glory of God will automatically be revealed. Do you get the point? Now, let's get down to Psalm 1 that I said we should read. I just said all these things to let us understand the purpose in everything that we are doing. We are changing our thought patterns. We are changing our attitudes in life, especially concerning wealth, because we have been talking about the ministry of wealth. It's important that we understand the purpose for this wealth. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, you know, there are a number of things I said. I can't remember the very things. Remind me, Shah, if I get it wrong. talking about the purpose of wealth. I said, number one, that God has many purposes, all right? And I just tried to explain a number of them. Number one, I said that God loves people. You must never forget that thing. God loves people. In fact, you know, I was writing a book. There's a new book I started working on. It's very funny. I'm working on the book because the last one I wrote inside that one that more of this is discussed in this other book. And I said it when I had not even written it. So since that one is going to go to press within the next few weeks, it's important that by the time it's coming out of the press, the other one is ready to go in also. So I started working on it. Now, when I was writing that book, I brought out an issue that God sits as judge over the whole earth. I know I've said that again and again, but this is the point I want to bring out. That nothing happens on this earth without God sanctioning it. I didn't say God likes it. There's a difference between liking something and just being the one to authorize it. If you ever read this book, Exodus by Leon Uris, I don't know how many of you read Leon Uris' books, and it was even made into a movie. Now, in the village where this Jewish man grew up, that his father lived in, they had a neighboring Arab village, and they were very close. They were brothers and sisters, essentially, until the day the Jewish state was declared by United Nations. And then, of course, that was the day Jews and Arabs became enemies. Anyway, during the fight, the Arab village had to stay on one side. Either with the Jews and you become enemies to your brothers, or you are with your brothers and you become enemies to your, long-time friends. Anyway, one day, trouble broke out, and this young man was commanding the army, at least that segment. And then his men went in. I remember the name of the village, I think it was Abu Yesa, something like that. And they went, because war had broken out, those guys were attacking them, they had to retaliate. And of course, when they attacked back, eventually they had to destroy that village. So they destroyed the village, drove everybody away, killed those who fought them, and then the village was no more. And I remember the young, his second in command turned to him and said, "Give the order." They are finished though. They are finished though. The guy pained him, looked at the dead village, and said, "Destroy Abu Yesa," and walked away. That is, he had to give the command, Though they had executed the command before he gave it, but it had to go on record that he gave the command. But this was a village he played as a child. Everybody there, they were all his friends. He knew every household, he knew every family. But things had changed. But he still had to give the command. Are you getting my point? Now, that's the problem God has a lot of times. That's why he will tell you that I sought for a man to stand before me, between me and these people, so that I will not pour forth my wrath upon them. He said, but I found none. Therefore, I had to pour forth my indignation. That is, he was sitting as judge, and he had no choice, are you getting me, other than pronounce the correct judgment according to the arguments before him. And that's why you hear they say that Satan is an accuser. He's what you call a prosecuting lawyer, Kingsley. Are you getting my point? He keeps bringing all the reasons why this man should die. And that's why the Bible says that Jesus is our advocate with the Father. And he's your defense lawyer. He keeps giving all the reasons why this man should not die, but should live. Do you understand the point I'm trying to make here? I said God sits as judge, so he has to sanction everything that happens on the earth, even though he doesn't fully like many of the things he had to sign and tell people, go ahead and execute. So even when you see that God judges, that's the point I was trying to explain. Even when God orders destruction of a village, destroy Abu Yesa, even when God destroys people, it is not because he doesn't love them, it is because he had no choice. And listen, until you sit in the midst of wickedness, you won't understand why God will say, go to the Amalekites, destroy them utterly, and don't preserve anything. There are people that are so utterly wicked that they are like cancer cells. God cannot let them survive. Are you getting my point? And he will look at the whole nation. He will say, even their children have been corrupted by their wickedness. Therefore, he will tell, Joshua, Saul, go there and destroy totally the Amalekites. I was watching a movie the other day on the Ten Commandments, and they were talking about the exodus of the people of Israel from Egypt into the Promised Land. And at a point in time in the wilderness, this is very interesting, they will show some Jews that have been killed and their goods taken. And they'll go and call Moses. And Moses will get there and shake his head and say, Amalekites.
That is, they were specialists. They look for people who have been left behind. They look for people who are sick, who can't defend themselves, and they will rob them. And God said, listen, for that thing that they did, all right, Saul, your assignment is to go and take my vengeance, to go and avenge me of my adversaries. Are you getting what I'm going to say here? I'm explaining something. So God loves people, actually. It's just that when he doesn't have a choice, that's when he does some of his apparently very harsh things that he does. Now, so what I'm trying to bring out from this is, so one of the purposes of wealth is to execute the love of God on mankind, not just on the church. The Bible said that you must do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. I've said before, Christians think that tarring a road that leads to their street is not the work of God, but building a church is the work of God. But it's not true. Listen, to help your community develop is a God-given assignment. Do you understand what I'm trying to say here? If people think that, you know, the church will just become beautiful, you'd build one beautiful cathedral in the midst of a poverty-stricken village. Those are confused mentalities that Christians run with. It is not right. Do you get my point? If you want to evangelize a village, don't build a beautiful church. Build a town hall. Build classrooms for their schools. Then beg the school to let you use the same classrooms for church services on weekends. That's a better thing to do. No, Christians think that just go there. We are the ones that God is blessing. We are prosperous. Look at our church. It's so fine. The schools don't have chairs. They don't have walls in their classrooms. You just go there and build a very beautiful church. Listen, God will bless you more if you walk into that village and you take permission from the local authorities and say, please, this school is bad, but let's do something. We have some money. We want to build a house of worship. But what are we doing? God doesn't dwell in buildings made with hands. Not at all. He dwells in the heart of men. So really, it is not where we gather. It is who is gathering that makes up the church. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? So tell them simply, what we want to do, instead of using this money to build our cathedral, what we want to do now is to build a number of classrooms. One of them will be big enough for our own uses. So we will use it on Sundays, on Wednesdays, on so and so days. When we are not using it, you guys can use it. But these other ones, we will never touch it. Do you get my point? Instead of using lining your altar with gold, convert the gold to cement. And build more. No, really, really, really. Christians must understand this. That's why. Do you know the reason why Nigeria developed? It's the missionaries. Most of you have either you directly or your parents went to a mission school. No, it's a fact. Either you directly or your parents went to a mission school. I went to a mission secondary school. The school I went to was built by Anglicans. If everybody in my house went to a mission school, everybody, either it's a Catholic school or it's an Anglican school, one Methodist school, everybody went to a mission school. But Pentecostals are very funny. We don't do that anymore. I think we have a completely new set of priorities now. Now, what am I trying to explain? These are the things that the wealth of God is used for. Do you follow my point? So just one of those things I wanted to just chip in. Then again, to preach the gospel and to spread the knowledge of the truth of God on this earth is very important. I explained some of these things, I think, in one of the previous series. That's in one of these messages in the last few weeks, all right, in this series. So don't let me go over it again. I'm just emphasizing the fact that God loves people, number one, and he just wants to bless them for blessing's sake. God will see a man on death row and give him very good food. That's how God is. It's not as if, okay, if I bless him now, he's not going to die. No. Before he dies, you give him food. So God loves the world. That's what I'm going to say. For God so loved the world that he gave. It's not only he gave them the gospel. Listen, if the world is hungry, God loves to bless them. That's why people like the Red Cross. Now, do you know the interesting part? I have seen Red Cross working, churches working, charity organizations working on people that God is judging. No, I know what I'm saying. Listen, don't say it's God that's judging them. No, you don't. That's why I say, judge, no, you'll not be judged. That is, I know God say, okay, maybe it's a tsunami. Tsunami, go and kill all of them and scatter their houses. After he's done that, he still expects good people to step in and bind their wounds. I don't know what you're going to say. He expects good people to step in and try to rebuild their houses. Are you getting my point? Except he commands you expressly not to help. You have a basic responsibility to help. That's one problem we've had with the teaching on prosperity in the body of Christ. I have noticed that most of our teaching on prosperity ends with the believer. Listen, you have not started to prosper until you can get up and tell me that, Pastor, do you know that last year I paid WASC, SSC fees for a total of 15 people. None of them my relative. Do you get my point? Then give me the testimony. Then I'm glad that, yes, God is indeed doing something in your life. The kind of testimony I want to hear is that people say there are no jobs. Anytime they come to me, I will find something for them to do. Then I know you're a blessed man. Do you follow my point? Not, you know, when all these potholes, they don't worry me. My car has very strong shock absorbers. Listen. It's a good thing, but it's not a high-level testimony. Are you getting the point I'm making? So we must understand that God loves people, and for us to exercise the love of God on people is one of the purposes of wealth. And I also said that it's important for us to spread the knowledge of God. I'm not going to sit on them, actually. We'll discuss them before. I just wanted to remind us. Now, when we begin to understand that these are the things that God wants to do with wealth, and then, this is another issue, we start doing them as soon as we are given the opportunity. Do you know, let me tell you something. When the Bible talks about little foxes that spoil the vine, let's even forget little foxes. There are some big, big foxes that just ruin the vine in one day. But we just don't know how to identify them. I think about believers and some of the things we exercise ourselves or refuse to exercise ourselves in. There are so many opportunities every day to do good. Let me give you an example. This is one of, just before I entered the university, before the university system in Nigeria really became upside down. That is, you don't know when they start school and when they end school. Those are the things were a bit regular. One of the things that university students used to do during their long vacs was to organize summer lessons for secondary school students. I don't know how many of you experienced it. Those days, when I was in secondary school, during the long holidays, especially from University of Ife, I mean, most people from my area went to school in Ife, now Obafemi Awolowo University. During the holidays, these young men, then they were old men to us because we were short, tiny boys. So these men in their late teens and early 20s, to us they were giants, you know. It was David and Goliath in our opinion. And then we used to identify, this guy is an engineering student. This one is an economic student. This one is a law student. This one is a, you know, we knew what each person studied. Because we used to register with a token amount of money. It wasn't free, all right? But these guys actually used to teach. They would teach maths, teach physics, teach economics, teach every subject that you normally would study when you're in school. And it was fun. You know, instead of staying home, nothing to do during the long vac, in the morning, at least you have the opportunity to wear casuals to go and learn. You know, before, you have to wear uniform. This one, you just wear casuals, carry your bag, and stroll to class, you know, and then, and they were young men, you know, they couldn't flog you. Are you following my point? So you had a nice time in class. You learned because you wanted to learn. Are you getting my point? Now, the point I'm trying to make here is that you don't know how much good things like that were doing for people those days. Now, when I said I wanted to attack people, he used all kinds of techniques. One of the techniques he used that those things don't work anymore. Because by the time the student unlocked back, that is when ASUU finally called off the strike. And the university students are going back to school. Those days, long back in secondary schools and university used to overlap. And I still remember one, this particular one, at the end, they now had, the last day is a session in which they had, what do we call it now? It's like, anyway, each person will come and speak about, for example, if you wanted to be a lawyer, all right? They will come and talk. One of them who will be a law student will explain to you what it means to be a law student, how you can get into the university, what you need to concentrate on. They had a kind of conference. All of us will sit down. They will sit like a panel. And each person will come up and talk. They had a moderator. Then another of the days, they organize quiz competitions. They were all boys and girls. Now, when I look back now, they were boys and girls. But to us children, they were big men. But do you know they impacted people's lives positively? Some of them were very nice, you know, and you know, you wanted to be like him without even realizing it. You follow what I'm going to say? Those are things that I don't know why churches don't even think, Christians don't think about them anymore. We are so preoccupied with ourselves alone. Are you getting my point? I use that one to bring out the point that God gives opportunities for people to be a blessing to their generation. Most people don't take it. One young man came to me once. I think Olusemeka was you and I. That guy that one day we were supposed to have, we just started and we were gisting. And then when, around 4 o'clock, he now came up. I said, thank God we're gisting. Otherwise, he wouldn't have met us. He came for the same, one of the seminars we did then, and he came to pick up his CDs. He now said, well, now that he's seen me around, whether he could talk to me, I said, fine. That he's a youth copper somewhere in River State, And some of the things I said, he doesn't know exactly how to practice them and stuff. So that he has to go all the way to Port Harcourt a lot of times to just kill away time, weekends, because of the boredom. So I was not telling him that, well, why don't you teach the students in the place, maybe in the evenings? I said, well, for example, why don't you, well, maybe become a Bible teacher? I said, you could teach them Bible. He said, no, that he doesn't know enough Bible to teach anybody. He said, but now what he does, he teaches them economics and, not economics as in for one for secondary school, but economics of Nigeria, how to do business and stuff like that. And then he said that he, for example, the last one he was teaching about the needs, the national, economic empowerment, development, something like that, needs. You know, I said in my mind, I don't even know needs. Do you get my point? So you're already doing that. I said, then why are you complaining? You already have a full-time job. He doesn't charge the students anything. All right? But whether he charges them or not is not the issue. The issue is that he's taking the time out to teach children about economic empowerment. I said, come, let me bless you. You're already doing the work of God. Don't think that is less important than teaching them Bible. It's not. Since you've told me you can't teach Bible, leave Bible teaching to those who can. But you see, if you are indeed a Bible-believing person, there is no how. It will most certainly spill out from your mouth as we are discussing economics. Do you follow my point? I've said it before. Look, all of us want to preach like Raymond Bonnke. The soul that sinneth, he shall die, is a matter of fact. We agree. But when you start saying the anointing vanishes from the boss, you yourself know that you are just doing this out of religion. See, if we don't preach now, they say when we get to heaven, God will require the blood of all these sinners, all these stupid sinners. Let me just preach to them, Joe. That was day of judgment now. They'll be asking me, why didn't I preach to you? Listen to me, all you liars and thieves and fornicators, the day you die, you are going to hell. Even you don't really believe the man is going to die or going to hell, but at least the day they'll ask you last day, did you preach? Sir, look at the record. This was a Canadian electrical bus. I was number one. That's about the only thing we know how to preach as the gospel. But really, that's not the only thing about the gospel. Are you getting my point? I remember I quoted something last week that Pastor Buck, the guy whose story was told in Angels on Assignment, he said one of the things that the angels told him was that if you find a hungry man, give him food before you preach to him. That one is more important. It was a shocking revelation to him, as it was to me too when I first read it. But the angel went ahead and explained, let me use my own words now, that a man cannot perceive the truth if he's hungry anyway. So all this one you're saying, even James said it, stop praying with the hungry man if you have food to give him. Are you getting the point I'm making? Really? You are following that point. So we think that the only way to preach the gospel is to talk like Henry Humbunke. Henry Humbunke is doing his job and doing it well. But the other ways to preach the gospel, other than that, the other ways to bless people, apart from just preaching the soul that sinned shall die, be forgiven of your sins. That is correct. But sometimes, if you get up and explain, I told you, if you listen to me a number of times, I've told this story here and there. Twice, two experiences I had that taught me that thing, even about ministry, not even about other things. I'll talk about that in a moment. I entered a bus and a young man, not a bus, a taxi, I think Lagos to Ibadan or Akure, something like that, from Lagos. And the young man said he wanted to just speak to us for a few minutes. Of course, I was expecting, in the book of Romans, Paul said, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And he said, but hearing the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. If you believe, no, I was expecting that. Except that this young boy, he was a little younger than me then. He now began to explain the plan of God for a nation like Nigeria. That we shouldn't ever get discouraged because things, you know, he talked about maybe like a national development. He spoke and spoke about 10 minutes. And said, thank you. I just wanted you to hear that. I was knocked out. The boy just spoke pointedly about having a heart full of hope. For you not to be discouraged by the things that are going on around. Because God has not left us. That you should watch out. That great things are going to happen in the nation. And after that, I said, thank you very much. And he sat down. Then someone told me, I understood. That's the second one. Of two ladies who entered the bus once. And then they talked to each other and they told the people in the bus, please, we'd like to just do a song for you. They knew how to sing beautifully. And they sang a very beautiful song and then they shut up their mouth and sat down. Listen, that is effective ministry. Are you getting my point? Now, the other things I want to mention. Do you know you can decide to teach young boys who want to enter university on how to enter university legitimately? Listen, you don't even start with opening prayer. You just go there and you start. But like I said, what you believe, there's not, once something is inside your spirit, it will spill out of your mouth. You can't help it. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. When I first started teaching in Enugu here, shortly after I took up my appointment as a university lecturer in UNEC, one of those days I finished a lecture, one of my students walked up to me and said, "Sir, are you a pastor?" I said, why did you say that? He said, "You sound like one anytime you are teaching." He had never seen me before. He just saw me in class a number of times. Do you understand my point? One day, didn't happen once, didn't happen twice. I've had students walk up to my office, just sit down. What is the problem? That they have so much problems in life, they think I'm the only one that they can talk to. Do you get my point? It is not, and what do I teach them? Lymphocytes, histiocytes, malignant cells, and benign cells. But what you believe, there's no how it won't spill out of your mouth when you are talking. It's not possible for it not to spill out. It will definitely come out. And that's how God uses you to do effective ministry. Look, let me see on the ministry of wealth, all right? What I'm going to explain is this, that God gives us opportunities every day to do the will of God for our generation. Are you getting the point? And listen, what we determine, there's something I'm going to explain here. What we determine whether you will step into the wealth we are talking about is not how much you pray and fast for it, but how much you use those little opportunities. Because God, when he was going to talk about Abraham, he said, "I know him. I have chosen this guy because he will teach his children and his descendants after him the way of the Lord, how to do righteousness and justice, that God might bring to pass the promise that he has promised Abraham." Are you getting my point? That is, God said, it has been demonstrated. Check, there are things I have checked. This guy never had children, but God knew that once he had children, this is what we do. What am I going to explain? That the things, look, rather than just praying, God checks, we have identified a number of things that wealth is used for. That's why I picked up a number of things. So right now, before you even step into it, how much of the opportunities that God has given you, do you get my point? Are you using? That's what God is using to judge who we give wealth to, who we will not give wealth. Are you getting the point I'm going to make? You know, it's unfortunate. It's really unfortunate that Christians think that the work of God is that one year you do in church. Now, listen, this shouldn't be coming from me as a pastor because I want people to help me. Do you get my point? If all of you decide to donate all the money you get between now and 30 days, I'll be very, very happy. Do you understand? But, you know, sometimes I think about it. I say, but that's not the reason why I should lie to you. Let me tell you the truth. I know this one for sure. I know it for sure. No, what I want to tell you is my conviction. One day, very soon, somebody will walk up to me and say, "Pastor, here is 1 billion naira. Please use it to preach this gospel you have been preaching for a long time."